Good morning. Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. Our passage this morning will be Matthew chapter 25. We'll be looking at verses 31 to 46. It's Matthew 25, 31 to 46. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would apply the truth that we see in this passage to our hearts this morning, that we would leave here refreshed and encouraged to do that which you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be present now and that you'd be ministering to us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a news story this week about a man and a woman in Nevada who were going to prison for neglecting to feed their two babies because they were so busy playing video games. This couple was so focused on video games that they literally forgot to feed their children. And this may be an extreme example, but I wonder how much are we like this in our spiritual lives? Do we ever tend to focus so much on one particular aspect of the Christian life that we neglect other aspects? As a denomination, we put a lot of time and effort into having good doctrine. But in our focus on doctrine, is there anything that we've left undone? In this congregation, we're all very busy people. We have jobs to go to. We have kids to feed. We have clothes to wash. We have vacations to enjoy. We have soccer games to go to, doctor's appointments. You can finish the list. But is there anything we're neglecting by being so focused on these other things in our lives? In our passage this morning, Jesus brings to our attention something that is so important to him, and it's something that all of us so easily can neglect to do. And so as we look at this text, the main point that I'd like us to see is this: seek to meet the needs of others in the church for the sake of Jesus Christ. Seek to meet the needs of others in the church for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because as the passage tells us, how we treat God's people on earth will be taken into account on Judgment Day. As we look at this text, though, we must clarify that Jesus is not saying that we are saved by works. That is not what he is saying. And at first glance at this passage, you may be thinking that. But we must take this passage in the broader context of all of Scripture, where we know that believers clearly are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9. This is a familiar passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We also know from Scripture that our works cannot justify us. We cannot make ourselves right with God. Paul tells us in the first part of Galatians 2, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is ultimately the condition of your heart that determines whether you are a sheep or a goat. Those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit have a regenerated heart, a new heart. Those are the true believers in Jesus Christ. Those are the sheep who will inherit heaven. And we even see in our text that Jesus is not saying that we are saved by works. Look at verse 34 with me. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Does this phrase sound familiar? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The sheep in this passage are the elect people of God. They are the people whom God chose to save before the foundation of the world, but to save them by grace, not by works. And so the sheep were already saved by grace. Their works did not save them, and our works cannot save us either. So what then is the importance of works on Judgment Day? I want to say up front that I'm not going to be going into extensive detail on this topic this morning. There's a lot to be said here that we're not getting into. I hope to just give you a brief explanation of just one aspect of the importance of works on Judgment Day. So please keep that in mind as we continue. Earlier we read from James chapter 2. I'd like for us to look again at verses 17 and 18 of that passage again. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The point that James is making is that good works flow from saving faith in Jesus. You cannot have good works apart from faith, and you cannot have faith apart from good works. Believers in Jesus will have good works because good works are the natural fruit of saving faith. With this being said, one way that your works will be taken into account on Judgment Day is that your works will be used as evidence to the world that you did have a changed heart. By showing that your profession of faith in Christ was supported by obedience to Christ, which it will be if you truly are in Christ, you will prove to all who are before the judgment seat of Christ on that great day that God is right and just in giving you a home in heaven. Your works will be the evidence of the new heart that you have by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that is needed for entrance to heaven. If you're familiar at all with what goes on in a courtroom, then you're familiar with the importance of evidence. Lawyers rely on evidence all the time in order to help prove whether or not someone is innocent or guilty. In the same way, your works will be used to prove the authenticity of your profession of faith in Christ. They will be taken into account as evidence of your saving faith on Judgment Day. Faith in works, in other words, faith in works are inextricable. They cannot be separated. They come together. They go together. So if you are a believer in Christ, when this day comes that we're reading about, and when Jesus puts you on his right side with the rest of the sheep, it will be only because he has written your name in the book of life. It's not because of anything that we have done. Yet, since good works inevitably flow from saving faith, he will be able to say to you, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. And that will be proof that you truly did have saving faith. And so we must go do this, because this is how we're to live as believers. And Jesus is not just telling us what will happen on Judgment Day. This isn't just to give us a glimpse of what will happen. He's also spurring his people on to love and good deeds. By telling you that your works will be taken into account on Judgment Day, he's making it known to you just how important these works are to him. However, it's not just any obedience that Jesus is calling us to in this passage. He's particularly talking about obedience to his people. Look at verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Believers are the brothers of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:11 says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Do you love the brothers and sisters of Christ around you? Do you want to minister to them? If not, then we need to examine our heart to figure out why. Because when you stand before the judgment seat, your works will be taken into account. How you treated God's people in particular will be taken into account. And this is because Jesus loves his people very deeply. Again, in verse 40, he refers to believers as the brothers of Christ. I know I've already mentioned this, but we really cannot pass over this lightly. Jesus calls us his brothers through adoption. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verses 3 to 7. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's only because of your adoption into the family of God, by the love of Jesus Christ, that we can inherit this heavenly home that awaits us. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, gives us a great summary of the doctrine of adoption. This is what it says. All those that are justified, God vouchsafes in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. John tells us, see what kind of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Has the reality of this sunk in yet? Brothers and sisters, in Christ, you are in the family of God. Matthew Henry says, "We who by nature are children of wrath and disobedience have become by grace children of love." We no longer will inherit the deserved wrath of God, but rather we will inherit a kingdom in heaven. And then we receive that through the abundance of God's love as children of the King. The child of a king has certain privileges and rights that other people do not have. For instance, if a lowly peasant wants to come to the king and speak to the king, he has no chance of doing so. But if the son of the king wants to come into the throne room and speak to the king, he can do that at any time he wants. The son of the king has the right and the privilege to speak to the king and to be in the presence of the king at any time. And as adopted sons and daughters into the family of God, you have the privilege to come to the Father at any time. As the Confession of Faith says, we have access to the throne of grace with boldness. This comes from Hebrews 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The free and bold access that we have to God and to His mercy is a privilege that only belongs to those who are in the family of God. And yet, if you have faith in Christ this morning, that's your privilege. That's a right that you have because of the love of God that's been given to you. It should be noted, though, that you did not make yourself a child of God. You didn't do anything to make yourself worthy of adoption. God freely adopted you. It was entirely the work of God, as He is the one who sovereignly decided to set His love upon His people. How loving is our God! Jesus calls us His brothers. He made us His sons. He gave us the privileges of being in His family. These privileges being that we are justified, that we're sanctified, and that someday we will be glorified with Him in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let this sink in. How great is the love of Christ for His people. As much as the fathers in this room love their children, our love will never meet the love of our Father in heaven. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And so when you look around at the believers in this room this morning, do you see them as ones whom Jesus loves? Do you see them as the loved ones of God? He wants you to see other believers for who they truly are. Ones for whom He gave up the glory of heaven to become a servant, to suffer, and to die. And so, brothers and sisters, we must seek to meet the needs of others in the church for the sake of Christ. What do you think of when you hear the word charity? It's not a word that we tend to use all that often, is it? And if we do, we tend to think of organizations like the Salvation Army or something like that. And the reason we call organizations like the Salvation Army a charity is because they're known for their works of charity. They normally feed the hungry or clothe the naked. In other words, they meet the needs of people. And so what Jesus is referring to in verses 35 and 36, we can call works of charity. Let's look at these verses. Starting in verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me drink. I was thirsty, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And I don't think, though, that Jesus is limiting you only to these particular works of charity. I think He's giving us these needs as being representative for all the needs that believers may have. The point is, Jesus wants us to meet the needs of his people, whether they're spiritual needs or physical needs. Even in the list that Jesus gives us and that we just read, we see that there are spiritual needs and physical needs. Those who are hungry have a physical need. They need food. But those who are in prison may have spiritual needs. They might be lonely or sad. And then we have those who are sick. They may have physical needs. They might need food. They might need you to help them walk around. But they might also have spiritual needs. They might need to be encouraged. So by meeting the needs of others, you're being charitable. And this is the attitude that Jesus wants. This is what he's getting at in this passage. He loves his people so much so that he has adopted them to be brothers in his family. And so he wants us to be charitable to one another. And we should realize how important charity is to the health of this congregation and to the health of any congregation. But people cannot minister to others if their brothers and sisters in Christ do not know their needs. It's easy to be embarrassed about having these needs, right? We don't want people to know that we have needs. Yet when we keep them secret, we're only withholding opportunities from our brothers to minister to us. And so in order for us to feel comfortable sharing our needs with one another, we need to be more involved in each other's lives. The elders recently met with many of you in the congregation, and many of you said that you desire for the body life of this church to improve. One way to start this improvement is for all of us to begin reaching out more and more to others in this church. Jeff told me that their family was overwhelmed by the love and care from all of you in the past week. And I'm sure the McNamee family felt very much the same. It's great to see the congregation reaching out like this and meeting needs of others. But we should do more of this. We should be thinking, what other needs are there, physical or spiritual, that we can be meeting? Well, I think this can happen in many different ways. I'll give you three. First, we can be more involved in hospitality. I know we have our Hospitality Sunday coming up on the 22nd, and that is outreach-oriented. It's meant to be reaching out to unbelievers around us. Yet it's my hope that when we do that, we'll all get the bug for hospitality. And once we have some people in our homes, we'll realize what it's like. And we want to do more of this. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. All of us need to make hospitality more a part of our lifestyle. But it's easy to get out of the habit, isn't it? A few months roll by, a few years roll by, and before we know it, we're not doing it anymore. But now is a great time for all of us to get more into the habit of doing this and start taking steps in that direction. Second, be more open about your needs with others. Having people in your home is a great way for relationships to go to a deeper level. And as you do this and as you see relationships growing, be willing to share more of your needs with others. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. We all have needs. And so we should let others minister to us. And we should be looking for opportunities to minister to others. And then third and last, think of others' needs as more important than your own. Make it a goal to reach out to others rather than waiting around for others to reach out to you. Paul says in Philippians 2:3 that you should count others more significant than yourselves. And so in order for us to be able to minister to the needs of others, we need to be more others-oriented. This isn't easy for us to do as sinners. But by the grace of God, we can become more others-oriented. There are many more ways that we could be growing and meeting the needs of others. And these are just a few. But as we seek to meet the needs of others, the reason we should be doing it is because when we are being charitable to someone in the church, we are actually being charitable to Jesus himself. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 40 one more time. And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Jesus doesn't need food. Jesus doesn't need drink. But since we are his adopted brothers and we are so closely related to him, when we minister to others, when we minister to his brothers, we are actually ministering to him. If I knew of a family that was in financial trouble, I could give the father of that family a check for $1,000. But by giving the check to the father of the family, the money not only affects the father, but it affects the entire family, as long as he's a decent father. And that's because of the closeness of their relationship. I only gave the check to the dad, but the money affected the entire family. And just like the check impacted the entire family, your works of charity impact Jesus Christ due to the closeness of the believer's relationship with him by adoption. We should remember, though, that we're not doing this. We're not obeying God to gain right standing with him. Our obedience is only an expression of our love to him and of our gratitude for the abundant grace that he's given to us in Christ. But this is why we're to be ministering to the needs of others, because Jesus loves his people so deeply and he wants them to be taken care of. And so he draws your attention that how you treat them on earth will be taken into account on Judgment Day. Brothers and sisters, do we realize how important this is? How important it is to be charitable to others in this church? Jesus says it's vitally essential. He wants you to be meeting needs. And when you do so, you're expressing your love to your Savior. So let me ask you something, and let me ask myself at the same time. Whose needs have you been meeting recently? Who are you reaching out to who are you reaching out to in this congregation currently? When's the last time you shared an honest need with another brother or sister in Christ? Do you know anyone in the church who's hurting financially that you might be able to help? Is there anyone in the church who would benefit from a weekly visit to his or her home? How about sending a note of encouragement to anyone who might need it? Boys and girls, let me address you for a second. How can you be ministering to your peers in the church? You should think about what are some things that you could do for the other boys and girls in this church. And then as long as your parents are okay with it, go do it. Jesus calls the church his body. And so the church must function as a body functions. When you get a cold, your body has a need. You're sick. You need to get better. But what happens when you get a cold is that your body works together to heal yourself, to regain the needed strength that you have and to get the sickness out of your body. So too, brothers and sisters, we must function like a body. When there are needs, which there will always be needs. We're redeemed people, but we're sinful people. And so there will always be needs. But when they arise, we need to work together and meet those needs. If you're struggling with pride, put it aside. There's no point. We all have these needs. And let others know how they can be ministering to you. The body life of this congregation will improve if this is our attitude. If we're sharing our needs with one another. If we're daily making it a part of our lives to minister to others. To meet physical needs and spiritual needs. Brothers and sisters, seek to meet the needs of others in the church for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we all know that it's so easy for us to get caught up in our jobs and our family lives and the games we have to go to and the things that need to be done at home. And yet, Lord, it can be so easy for us to become self-centered and not be thinking of, is there anyone that we know that really needs some encouragement today? Is there anyone that we know who maybe is not having much for dinner tonight. And Father, as you make it clear to us that you want all of us in this room to be meeting the needs of one another, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, forgive us of all the times we have fallen short. Forgive us of the times in the future where we will fall short. But Lord, help us to be thinking of others as more significant than ourselves. Help us to see others as the loved ones of Christ, to see them as you see them, and so we might minister to them as a way of expressing our love to our great Savior, the one who has given his life on the cross to give us a family inheritance that is us, that is ours through adoption, waiting for us in heaven. And so, God, help us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.